And sometimes we can be in a situation where we're feeling the world is against me. I've got this exam. I've got this problem at work. I've got this financial challenge. But in reality, we look in the Bible and we see people that were facing possibly slightly bigger obstacles and bigger challenges. And we find God's chosen people, a group of people being forced into slavery with Pharaoh making their lives worse and worse and beating them and torturing them and murdering them. And there were slaves day in and day out. And Moses, a little humble man, comes along, and we find the Egyptian people, the greatest nation probably that has ever existed in the world. Egypt at the time had technology that we still don't fully understand today. Egypt had resources and power that I don't think there's any nation today that could really be what Egypt was in that time and that place as a superpower. And it was all ruled by one man called Pharaoh, and all the people thought he was a god. So any leader here on earth, I mean, you could times it by 100, and that would have been the sort of stature and power and influence that Pharaoh had. And then Moses, a orphan. Moses, a shepherd. Moses, who himself says, I'm not eloquent in speech. He had a stutter problem or couldn't speak well. And God chooses him, and he gets this little shepherd boy, goes and stands before the mightiest man on earth. And there we see Moses and God contending for Pharaoh to let his people go. And in all of this, God says to the Hebrew people, all you need to do is be silent and I will fight your battles. And I would go so far as to say every area in our lives where we here currently today are not winning is because we haven't stayed silent. Areas in our lives where we aren't winning is probably an area that you haven't fully surrendered to God, and where you're trying to figure it out yourself and you're trying to make it happen. And the most challenging part with that is simply this, is that God can't intervene there because we haven't surrendered it. Because if God does, if Bronwyn's fighting with something and wrestling with something and trying to get something sorted in her own strength and power, and God comes in and all of a sudden there's breakthrough, Bronwyn's going to think that she did it, and she's going to spend the rest of her life picking battles and fighting wars that God doesn't want her to. So God sometimes has to bring us to the end of ourselves so we let go and go, God, I can't do this. And then he steps in, not only to show us who he is, but to also show us that we don't win these battles by fighting and noise. We win these battles by surrendering and remaining silent in him. And so I want to read a couple of scriptures this morning just to encourage us in the Lord that sometimes we adopt a westernized understanding of how to live and how to live well. The reality is that the enemy, the devil, the world isn't going to come to you and tell you to murder, to steal, and to kill, because it's obvious that those are bad. But if he can come in and whisper into your ear something that looks and smells like the truth but isn't, then he's got you. And that thing's called religion, and it's built on striving and dead works. It's built on your ability to make it work, your ability to be a better Christian, your ability to be more like Jesus on your own. And Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And God is wanting to heal us and set us free. But often we're trying to fight it ourselves and hold on to this thing. And this morning my prayer is that we would just do a little bit of this. Let go and allow God to be God. The first scripture that I asked the AV guys to have up here is Lamentations 3 verse 25. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Waiting, it is not an action, it is not something we're doing, it's a posture. I can only wait for someone if I know they're coming for certain. And if you have an inability to wait, it is not an impatience issue, it is a trust issue. I could wait all day if Michael says, Luke, I'm coming to your house, and Michael has proven himself to be trustworthy. I can wait all day because I know at some stage Michael's coming. But if I don't trust Michael, I'm going to check every 5 minutes. Are you on your way? Are you coming? So waiting is actually not a matter of patience. It's a matter of trust. And God says that He is good to those who wait, to the soul who seeks Him. The next scripture says this, in Isaiah it says, but they who wait for the Lord, once again, waiting is something we do confidently and faithfully. It is not something we do fearfully. It's a knowing for certain that God is coming through. Those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we see this waiting on God. God, I'm tempted to do something. I'm tempted to fight these battles. I'm tempted to use the resource and the skill you've given me. But He says, those who wait, I will be good to. Those who wait, I will fight your battles. Not only that, those who wait, I will renew your strength. I will make you stronger and stronger. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. And the reason they choose the eagles, for multiple reasons. The eagle actually represents the prophetic nature of God. An eagle has the capacity to soar higher than any bird and see further than any bird. And an eagle doesn't soar by flapping its wings. An eagle rides the wind, simply opens up its wings, and the wind takes it higher and higher. And that is a picture that God is wanting for us. He wants to take, as we open up our wings and don't fight and flap, open up our wings, even the very things that the enemy has sent to oppose you will cause you to go higher, will lift you up. As we wait on the Lord, we open ourselves up and go, God, I trust you. And then what happens is we go to an elevated place above the challenges, above the concerns, above the fears, into a place called peace where we can see who God is rightly and what He is doing. Keep it there for a second, Jared. The key word there is wait. And this word is such a beautiful word. It's a Hebrew word called kavah. And it means one thing, but more than we understand it to be. So as we wait on the Lord, we're saying, I trust you. Another translation says, those who put their trust in the Lord, who put their hope in the Lord. So when I'm waiting on the Lord, it means I trust you, God. I hope in you, God. But the word kavah also means to bind together. It means to entwine. So when you wait on the Lord, it's like two strands of a rope being bound together and wound together. That's what the word kavah, wait, actually means. It's not only me passively waiting, but as I wait on the Lord, I wrap myself into Him. I entwine with Him. I become one with Him. It's that picture of the vine where I'm in the vine and the vine is in me. So it's not just a waiting outside of God. It's a waiting in Him and becoming one with Him. His will, His way, His thinking, His way of doing things. I become more like Him as I wait for Him. The word is kavah. It's a beautiful word. So as you wait, and maybe there's prayers that haven't come through yet, or maybe the prophetic words, or you're wrestling in situations, as we surrender and go, God, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. I will wait for you, and you will fight my battles. You will cause me to mount up with wings like eagles. You will renew my strength. And as we do that, picture in your mind, two strands of a rope being wrapped together, and we become part of God. We are kavad to God. We are bound and entwined with God. That we're no longer sitting on the outside, but we're in Him. Does that make sense? So every time in our prayer and reading the Word, any time you disconnect from the world around you and you go, God, I'm going to wait on you. Picture that. It's very similar to what a DNA strand would look like. God, I'm changing my DNA. I'm changing the way I'm made. I'm changing who I am. I'm being transformed into you as I wait upon you. The next scripture says this. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, and we all know the scripture before this. It's Jeremiah 29:11-12. That says, you know, for the Lord, I know the Lord has plans for me to give me a hope and a future. And then he goes on to say, you will seek me and find me. So here's what it's saying. The Lord has plans for you. It says to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. You might be here this morning and not know what those plans are, and that is okay. The Lord very seldomly tells me his plans for me because I will get there before him. If the Lord says to me, Luke, we're going that direction, I promise you, I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be waiting for God, but not in a good waiting. So sometimes he hides it because it's better for us to live in the moment. Sometimes he hides it because it's better for us to follow him instead of running ahead. Sometimes he hides what his plans and purposes are because he's allowing us to wait on him and grow in trust and hope. But he says, I have plans for you to give you hope and a future, to prosper you. Those are God's plans for every single one of our lives. You might not be in that season right now, or you might not be feeling that right now, but those are his promises. We can't choose to believe certain portions of the gospel and not others. So we can't believe, yes, I believe Jesus died and rose again, and then not believe Jeremiah 29:11. It's not a selective gospel. It's totality, every word from Genesis to Revelation. And a significant part of Scripture tells us you are not an accident. God has a plan and purpose for your life. He's known every day of your life before you've lived any. And here's the challenge: is how do we know God's plans and purposes? How do we know his will? A few verses later it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And this is a promise from the Lord this morning. I have plans for you. I have a future for you. I have hope for you. I have prosperity for you. Not in our understanding of financial prosperity. Prosperity in your soul. Shalom. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And how do we find that? How do we find this place? By seeking him. By waiting on him. And when we do it with our whole undivided heart. And he promises, if you do this, you will find me. And the next verse says this. He says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And we begin to see this relational dynamic with the Lord, where he says, I love those who love me. But how do we love God? Well, it says that we love him because he first loved us. See, God is such a beautiful Lord that there's this continual journey with him, that as we see his love for us, we love him more. And as he sees us love him more, he reveals himself more to us. And it becomes this ongoing, beautiful relational dynamic of you knowing him and him knowing you and growing in relationship. But there has to be an intentionality and a diligence from our side. A diligence. God will meet you where you are at in the most beautiful way, but he never wants to leave you there. He always wants to bring you in to more and to where he is at. So there's an element of being diligent in seeking him. He doesn't say be diligent in trying harder, being better, doing more. He says be diligent in just waiting on me and seeking me. And he promises once again that we will find him. It's a promise. The next verse says this. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And the beauty of this scripture is that it's not a once-off thing. The Greek language used, yeah, there's an implication, and some translations said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And there's something of the Lord in growing in relationship with us where he says, don't stop. There's more. Keep asking me. Keep trusting me. Keep getting to know me. Keep seeking me. Keep crying out to me. There is more for every single one of us. Keep knocking. And the doors will open more and more and more. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is once again a promise from the Lord. But maybe some of us this morning, we're tired of waiting because God hasn't come through in the time we thought He should have. The prayer hasn't been answered yet, and we think it should have been answered by now. We've been asking, and God hasn't seemed to have done anything. We've been seeking, and we haven't seemed to find Him. We've been knocking. But the promises of God are there that if you seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. The promises of God are there that if you wait on Him, that He will renew you and make all things new and become one with you. The promises are there that if you keep knocking, the doors will be opened. The promises are there. My encouragement this morning is, keep doing it. But it's not doing something more. It's keep waiting, keep trusting, keep surrendering. I'm not asking you to pray harder, to try harder, to read more. I'm saying let your heart be shifted. Keep surrendering more. Keep, in a sense, giving up and saying, God, I can't do this. I've tried to fight. And sometimes we fight with the best of intentions. We'll even use scripture or use the prayer and various things to fight. And there's times for that. But there are also times to sit and go, I'm going to be still and know that You are God. I'm going to wait on You. And allow myself to be bound to You, God. Allow myself to be entwined with You. Because when Jesus talks about the vine, it's the most beautiful depiction of our relationship with Jesus. He speaks about us being a branch, Naomi being a branch, Jesus being the vine. He doesn't say to the branch, try your hardest to be connected to the vine. He used that word that Howie used earlier, abide, which means just to wait, to rest, to take a seat. Jesus doesn't say to the branch, be fruitful. He says, if you are in the vine, if you are connected to Him, if you are waiting on Him, if you are abiding in Him, you will be fruitful. And for many of us, we try to be fruitful because we think that being fruitful means that we've got a good relationship with Jesus and we've sort of put the cart in front of the horse. What we need to do is have a good relationship with Jesus, and He will make us fruitful. I tell you this, many of you this morning have a beautiful, phenomenal relationship with Jesus, and you doubt it because you haven't seen the fruit yet. And I want to take that pressure off of you. I want to take that off. Our focus is not to bear fruit. Our focus is to stay connected to the vine, and being in God will cause our lives to naturally produce fruit. The final scripture that I wanted to share this morning, Jesus says to you and I, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, talking about moms and dads who are just human and we try our best, but even our best isn't great. And it says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the greatest gift, the only gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? Another translation puts it this way. If imperfect parents, you and me, we love our kids, but we're not perfect. If we know how to lovingly take care of our children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when you ask Him? I should ask us just to close our eyes for a moment. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And we spoke about this a few weeks ago. Comfort is not the absence of trials and tribulations and tests. Comfort is the presence of the one in the boat, Jesus. Jesus. The disciples on the boat wake Jesus up and they say, please, do you not care about us? Calm the winds and the waves. And this morning, we might be asking the same questions, going, God, don't you care about us? Can't you see my financial situation? Can't you see my broken relationships? Can't you see my hurt and pain? Can't you see how much I'm trying to stop this sin or stop this addiction? I need your help. Don't you care? I'm perishing. I'm dying. And Jesus wakes up and says, are you of little faith? And what he's really saying in modern day English is, don't you know me? Don't you know my nature? Don't you know I am with you and for you? Don't you know I am in this boat with you? And Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and the storm comes to an end. And it's amazing how many of us are we desire miracles and prayers to be answered, which is not a bad thing. But by implication, Jesus thinks faith, great faith, greater faith, is being in the unanswered prayer and still trusting. Being in the storm and at peace. Great faith speaks to the wind and the wave and tells it to quieten down and calm down. Greater faith stands in the middle of the wind and the wave and says, Jesus is in my boat. I have nothing to fear. I'm not even looking to the wind and the wave. I'm not looking to my financial challenges. I'm not looking to my health issues. I'm not looking to any of those things. Because I'm looking to the one in my boat. And I know him. And I don't want to undermine or diminish whatever challenges any of us are facing this morning. But I want to tell you that great faith will say, God, move this mountain. Move this challenge. Answer this prayer. But the greatest faith says, I don't care about this mountain. You are with me. All I need to do is be silent. Wait on you. Seek you. And you will fight my battles. So as you sit here this morning, any unanswered prayers and any challenges, I believe it's an opportunity for us to let go and simply say, God, I trust you. And hand over to him that burden you've been carrying. And surrender. Whatever it might be, and I encourage you to verbalize it in your own time. God, would you take this insecurity? I give it to you. God, would you take this fear for my children and their futures? I give it to you. God, would you take some of these challenges in my marriage? I've tried to fix them. I've prayed. I've fought. I've done everything I can. I want to surrender and be silent, and you fight my battles. In our finances, I've been stressing and fearful and worried about finances, and I'm trying everything I can be to be a good steward. Good stewardship is to try everything you can. Great stewardship is to say, here, I surrender. I surrender. Some of us might be facing some health challenges this morning. Good, faithful prayers are to quote scripture and trust him for healing. But maybe great faith is to be quiet and silent and know that he is God. Father, would you give us the faith this morning and the courage this morning to not even consider the wind and the wave, to not even look at the challenges, but to know that you are sovereign, to know that you know every day of my life before I lived one, to know that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And that plan and purpose is to give me a hope and a future and to prosper me. All I need to do is wait on you and seek you. Jesus, you say in your word that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that you will give him. And right now, as we're all sitting here, just ask for the Holy Spirit. More and more. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us even more? Fill every area of our lives. You are living water. And certain parts of us are dry. You are light and certain parts of us are dark. I want to give more of myself to you this morning. Come and have your way. Just welcome him into your heart more and more. I want to help you practically a little bit as we sit here. Whatever area in your life where there's fear or anxiety, just say, Holy Spirit, would you come into that area? For some of us this morning, just even believing that God loves us is a challenge. We know it in our heads, but our hearts wrestle. Holy Spirit, would you come into that area? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and sheds abroad the love of the Father. He reveals the love of the Father. He pours the love of the Father into our hearts. And let that prayer be our first prayer this morning. God, show us how much you love us. So as we sit here right now, I pray, Father, for a fresh revelation of your love for every man and woman here this morning. I pray that every doubt, every question, every criticism, everything, thought and emotion that prevents us from knowing your love more, that you would come, Holy Spirit, right now and wash that away. Living waters flow. Let's just stay in this place for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those parts in your life. I know my parts in my heart as I stand here that I need the love of God just to unlock, to shine into. Let's just wait.